Gospel of Mark, chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 18 through 22 in a passage that I think is probably familiar to many of you. My guess is that over the course of their ministries, your previous pastors, current pastor may have preached on this text, but I want to take a fresh look at this text because I think it is extraordinarily profound in ways that maybe we haven't always fully appreciated. Mark, chapter 2, verses 18 through 22 is our text. And I'd like to do something that may or may not be a custom for you, but why don't we stand together and let's honor the reading of the Word of God publicly this morning. Can we do that? Let me just invite you to follow along in your hearts as I share this word from God's Word. This is Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, and this morning I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. The Scripture says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. People came and asked him, 'Why do John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples fast, but your disciples do not fast?' Jesus said to them, 'The wedding guests cannot fast while the groom is with them, can they? As long as they have the groom with them, they cannot fast. But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new patch pulls from the old cloth, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine will be lost as well as the skins. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins.'" This is the word of our Lord, and thanks be to God. Please be seated, and may God richly bless the reading and study of his word together this morning. This is an extraordinary text. Here in Mark chapter 2, where right after Mark chapter 1, where Jesus begins his preaching ministry, particularly calling people to repent and to believe because the kingdom of God has come near, we get this first real sense of questioning and interrogation that comes, something that will characterize Jesus' ministry, where people are asking questions, wondering about what is going on here, particularly when they had as their religious examples before this the Pharisees of that day, the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and then, of course, John the Baptist, the one who was the forerunner of the ministry of Christ, one who preached a baptism of repentance, foreshadowing what was going to come. And we get this encounter here where they are asking questions about Jesus, and Jesus gives a discussion here of some length, but it concludes with this great line about the wine and the skins. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, otherwise the wine will burst the skins and the wine will be lost as well as the skins. No, new wine is put into fresh wineskins. Now, as good Baptists, we probably don't have a lot of experience with wine, much less wine skins. But of course, the imagery is quite familiar, right? It's sort of like this bottle of water that was left on the pulpit, I assume, for my use this morning, Pastor Josh. You know, when you have a bottle of water, you have two things. You have the water itself, which is what is of most importance, but then you have the container, the plastic here. Now, to be frank, what we really care about when we have bottled water is the water. But that container is not unimportant. I mean, after all, Dr. Diddy, it'd be kind of inconvenient if we had water without a container, wouldn't it? We'd have a mess everywhere up here on your former pulpit. But once the water is consumed, that bottle really isn't important anymore. Hopefully we're recycling that, not just throwing it away, but it's not really what's important. In a sense, the water is the wine, and this plastic bottle is the skin. The bottle only has meaning and purpose in relationship to how it serves the water. We're really not all that interested in the bottle except as it performs its duty in being a container for the water. Can't have the water without the container per se in terms of having its convenience, but you could have a bottle without water. So what is Jesus doing here? Jesus, I believe, is doing something extraordinarily profound. where he is laying out for the people of his day a delineation, a distinction between what Jesus would label as the wine, and that is the things that are non-negotiable, the things that are indispensable, the things that have the greatest primacy and ultimacy, the things that really matter most, and that should be preserved at all cost, versus the things that I think he would label as the skins. That is, the things that may serve a purpose for a season, but they're not really what ultimately matters. They're not really the things worth fighting about. They're not really the things that are of ultimate value, as it were. They're the containers, as it were. And we see this played out quite significantly even here in Mark's gospel. The question about fasting, right? Fasting, as you know, had come to play a significant place in the religiosity of the time of Jesus. There was a lot of emphasis placed upon fasting. There were those who, again, the religious of that day, that used fasting as kind of a means of public displays of their piety. And Jesus, of course, confronted that by saying, look, that's not really what fasting is about. When you fast, don't parade it in front of people. Don't let everybody know how much you're fasting. Don't use that as a means to try to hold yourself up. When you do that in secret. But even here, Jesus is making the point, fasting is not really the end. In a sense, fasting is the skin. It is not the wine. We could go just a little bit further and we get the Sabbath. Oh my goodness, how significant was the Sabbath in the day of Jesus? There were those religious who literally had it measured down to how far you could actually walk without breaking the Sabbath. And of course, Jesus was criticized elsewhere for doing ministry and healing on the Sabbath, where the religious of that day cared more about what they thought was a violation of their religious rules than about what Jesus was doing to transform people's lives. And Jesus clearly said, listen, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a skin, but people had made it into the wine. You can go a little further even here in the Gospel of Mark, places like Mark chapter 12 and Mark 13 and the destruction of the temple. Fascinating passage, and Dr. Diddy and Dr. Lucas, a lot of our New Testament scholars just see this kind of as the little apocalypse, as it were, the destruction of the temple. There in Mark 13, where they're talking about what's going to happen, and his disciples say to him there in Mark 13, 1, teacher, look, what massive stones, what impressive buildings. Verse 2, Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. The temple and all that it signified in that day. It was the center of religious life. But as we know from reading the Gospels, in Jesus' day, it had become corrupted as a marketplace where the religious were extorting and fleecing the people of God, where they were engaging in the kind of religious commercialism that was antithetical to the purpose of the temple, to where Jesus has to physically go in and cleanse the temple, saying, listen, you have made this into a den of thieves. But Jesus goes further to say, listen, all this is going to come down. It's not going to last. Why? Because the temple is just a skin. The temple can serve the purpose of God, or it can go. But when it goes, the gospel doesn't leave. The mission doesn't change. It can go on with the temple. It can go on without the temple. The temple is just a skin. It's not the wine. The temple and all that was associated with it, right? The priesthood, all the sacrificial system, the festival days. Jesus is saying, listen, you don't have to have all of that. You don't have to have holy men wearing holy robes, doing holy things at holy times and holy places for holy purposes. All those things can go, but holiness won't go. Because you were called to be holy. as he, God, is holy. Now, Jesus isn't the only one who does this kind of thing. We see this throughout the Bible. Micah does this, Micah 6:8. What does God require of you? That you walk humbly, love mercy with the Lord. James does this. Pure and undefiled religion, where he just strips out a whole bunch of stuff. Love God and love neighbor. Paul does this in 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't he? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Which, of course, hearkens unto what Jesus said was the first and the greatest commandment, didn't he? That we're to love our God with all of our heart, and with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And the second is likened to the first. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. Jesus said, if you really get a hold of that, if that really grasps hold in your life, if you understand what it means to love God with all your heart, all your strength, and love neighbor as yourself, then literally everything else falls into place. I remember when I was in middle and high school, you know, I'm from a small town like Harlan, a place called Frostproof, Florida, population 3,000. Biggest news when McDonald's came to town, amen? And we had a combined middle and high school there. Had a principal who was from Williamson, West Virginia, old regular Baptist, good man. And, you know, every year when the school year began, we'd get the code of conduct book, you know, the thing that'd grow every year with all these statutes and laws and rules and things you couldn't do and such. And every year we'd have to keep adding to that because students would find new things to do that you aren't supposed to do that we didn't know you weren't supposed to do until you do it, right? And he'd have an assembly of all the students, and he'd have that code of conduct book held up in the air. And then he'd put it down and say, let me tell you how I can summarize this for you. I can summarize this in one rule. That if you will just do this one rule, everything else will fall into place. Here it is. Be where you're supposed to be, when you're supposed to be there, doing what you're supposed to be doing, acting like a lady or a gentleman at all times. He said, if you'll just follow that rule, you won't have any problem with all this stuff written in the code of conduct. That's deep, isn't it? That's profound, really. What's Jesus getting at? And how does that have anything to do with the 150th anniversary celebration? I think we're living in a time to where we're seeing unprecedented change happening all around us. I mean, you think about just since we last had one of these kind of services 25 years ago, right? 1993. Think how much in our world has changed since 1993. 9/11. More wars. How many of you have got one of these hanging around? Back then, an apple was just something you ate off a tree, right? There was no Snapchat, no Facebook, no Twitter, no Instagram. Nobody knew what social media was or cared. Tweeting was what a bird did, right? People actually had to have real conversations. You couldn't just text or instant message one another. You had to actually see people eye to eye and talk to them and so forth. And by the way, if we would have tried to predict 25 years ago what it would have been like 25 years from then, we would have gotten most of it wrong, right? We're living in a time where there is almost unprecedented change. And one of my fears for churches, and particularly for our family as Kentucky Baptists, Southern Baptists, is that we're always looking to find some level of safety and stability. And we're going to try to look for that in the past. In fact, I've heard some leaders who, when they're assessing why things aren't as good as they used to be, you know, we're declining in baptisms, our numbers are down, we're not as strong as we used to be, and those kind of things. Of course, actually, if we stripped down the numbers, we were never as strong as we thought we were, but we felt better when we could say 16 million people and 50,000 churches and that kind of thing. That If we could just get back to how things used to be. One SBC leader said, you know, we need to get back to doing what we used to do. We need more tent revivals and bus ministry. Why? Well, because that's what worked years ago. If we could just do what we did back then, we could get what we got back then. Well, maybe, but maybe not. Because some things worked back then because they were the right skin for that culture and setting back then. You know, there was a time where, you know, pretty much everywhere you could run a bus down a road and kids would flock to it and parents didn't ask any questions. They'd let you take your kids, go off with them and do what you ever want to do with them and then bring them back. And nowadays we got to have things like parental consent forms and get lawyered up because we're always just one lawsuit away from something happening that we didn't have to think about years ago. And there was a time where you could put a tent outside somewhere and put a sign up, revival Tuesday night, y'all come, people just come. But now they've got those things called satellite dishes and internet. There's more things they can fill their time with, whereas it used to be that the church was kind of the cultural calendar center of life. See, we don't always appreciate that what worked back then because of how it was back then. But how it was back then is not how it is now. And I'm afraid that some of our churches are looking for some kind of sanctified snake oil to lubricate old dried out wineskins, rather than trying to figure out how we can accomplish God's will and work in our context today by finding out what the fresh skins are that God wants us to use to reach our community for Christ. Because that requires work. A lot of hard work. That requires us to be willing to change. And heaven knows Baptists don't change, right? How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? What's change? Right? I mean, why? Because we live in a world where there's so much instability that we're always looking for some kind of stability. And sadly, we will find our stability in things that Jesus would have identified as skins rather than in the wine. Do you know what most people think church ought to be? Whatever church was at the time where they were most spiritually impacted in their lives. And so if they were saved when the pastor was wearing a three-piece suit, preaching from behind a big pulpit with a robed choir behind him, bless God, that's how it ought to be every Sunday. Because obviously that's how God did it for me. That's how God's going to do it for everybody else, right? And I mean, you know, if the pastor was preaching from the King James, pastor, we can't use any Bible but the King James, right? Even though Bible translations are skins, the Word of God is the wine. And whether I have a tie on or not, that's a skin, not the wine. The greatest challenge for Harlan Baptist Church, as you get to look at all the murals and all the pictures and all the photographs of all those saints who've gone before us and all the celebrations that have gone on since the 1800s. It's not to look at all that and say, boy, can we just get back to that? It's not just to say, boy, those were the good old days. Let's just find a way to get back to that. No, it's to redream the dream of what God has for Harlan Baptist Church today. It's to look around and say, you know, every empty pew, every empty seat here in this sanctuary represents someone, a family, someone in Harlan County who doesn't know Jesus, but who thinks they might. They may be on a church roll somewhere, but they're as lost as last year's Easter egg, and what they need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they don't hear it from you, from whom will they hear it? We don't need more religion. But we need a lot more Jesus. We need the clear, unashamed gospel being preached, a gospel that calls people to repent of their sin and to trust Christ as Savior and Lord by faith alone. Not to trust in all the stuff. Not in all the things that we can use to kind of cloud out the truth. And bless your heart not to fight over stupid stuff. The devil loves it when we'll fight over the things that Jesus would have regarded as skins. Pulpit attire, Bible translations, whether we take the offering before, during, or after the sermon, what color the carpet is, all these nonsensical things that really just don't matter. But that we'll get all bent out of shape and fuss and fight about. That Jesus would have said, it's not that. It's not that. What we've got to do is recognize the distinction between the wine and the skins. And to do everything we can to put the right accent mark where Jesus put the accent mark, on the things that really matter. And again, if you want to know what really mattered to Jesus, look at what he prioritized. Loving God, loving people. The Word and the mission. Everything else is subordinate to that. So whatever we do, we need to ask ourselves, how is this helping us as a church to more faithfully love God and to more faithfully love people, that the Word of God might advance and that we might see lives changed right here in Harlan County, helping across Kentucky and to the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's what matters. That's the wine. Let's make sure our time and talent and treasure is going to that first and foremost. And let's together decide that we're going to figure out how God wants to put together the skins that he'll use, the programs, the ministries, the strategies, the things we're going to need to do to reach the Harlan County of 2018, 2019, 2020, and beyond. Not the Harlan County of 1960 or even of 1993. But the Harlan County of today. And bless your heart, it's going to take every one of us. It's not going to be just because Pastor Josh, Pastor John, they can't do it all, wonderful and talented as they are. It's going to take every one of us. And so this really is a time as well of covenant renewal. It's time for the church to come together and to say, you know what, we are going to be the church. Not just go to church, be the church. And do what it takes to see our community changed by the power of Christ. Let's do everything we can to make it as impossible as it can be for anyone to die in Harlan County and to be lost. That they don't know Christ personally. That their life might be changed for the glory of God. And every day until Jesus comes again, whether that's a year from now, 25 years from now, 100 years from now, may God find us faithful and make us fruitful in these things. Will you pray with me? Loving Father, we're so thankful for the blessing it is to be able to gather together. Lord, as the local visible church on this Lord's Day, Lord, we're so thankful for what you've done over these last 150 years. But Father, even as we celebrate and we remember, we recognize that our future is not in the past. It's not trying to get back to some halcyon days. We're not looking to lubricate old wineskins, but God, we're looking to do what we can to prioritize the wine, the gospel, the church, the mission. Help us, O Lord, to be found faithful in these things. Make us fruitful, O God. Help us not to become tools in the hands of the evil one, where we will get distracted and diverted from the mission by fighting and obsessing over things that really don't matter. Help us to make every moment count for the urgency of the mission, and the moment you find us in. Thank you, O Lord, for loving us. Thank you, O Lord, for hearing this prayer. Bless us now as we continue in worship. For we ask and we pray all these things by the Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.